Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 12. I'll be with you in just a moment here. Did you know that in hell there will be a zip code for technology stuff? Did you know that? Why pastors should not use technology. Good night. All right, turn to Luke chapter 12. Pray that my sanctification would return before I begin to preach. After some weeks off from our celebration of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, our holiday season, we return this morning to this very familiar passage of Scripture. Let me read the text to you to remind you of where we're at in Luke's Gospel, beginning in verse 22. Jesus said to His disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For the life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and gone tomorrow, thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. Seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to charity, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You'll remember that at the end of chapter 11, Jesus had been invited to lunch by one of the Pharisees, during which time the Pharisee asked Jesus why Jesus and his disciples did not follow the man-made tradition of the scribes and the Pharisees. And you'll remember Jesus took that opportunity to confront the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And now, not to leave the scribes out, he confronted the hypocrisy of the scribes as well. Then in verse 1 of chapter 12 and running down through chapter 13, verse 9, Jesus preaches one long sermon about the danger of being destroyed by the permeating influence of the hypocrisy of false teachers. In essence, chasing the wrong thing to try to fill the hole in your heart that only Jesus Christ can fill through the forgiveness of your sins. You'll remember that throughout this long discourse, as was common at that time, someone in the crowd would call out to interrupt Jesus, and as we have been seeing, Jesus masterfully takes the interruption and weaves those interruptions into the flow of His sermon. Now, so far, we've looked at the first two points in this long discourse. Point number one, spiritual hypocrisy leads to spiritual death. We talked about that in verses 1 through 12. It's at that point, verse 13, that someone calls out of the crowd to ask Jesus to make a judgment as a rabbi. He was viewed as a master teacher. Rabbi, make a judgment in my favor. You'll remember that this man wanted Jesus to decide in his favor concerning an inheritance. Jesus, in response, taught in verses 13 through 21 the parable of the rich man who, you'll remember, reasoned with himself, tore down the storage facilities he had, and built bigger barns to keep everything for himself. And you'll remember Jesus said to him, "Tonight your life will be required of you." And then Jesus said, "You should lay up treasure in heaven. You should be rich toward God and not selfish." And that's how that story ended in verse 21. That was the second point in Jesus' sermon. Materialistic greed also leads to spiritual death. Then in verse 22, the passage that we're currently looking at, Jesus just keeps on preaching. Now, at this point in his sermon, Jesus answers the question his listeners would be thinking. If we're not supposed to store up treasure on earth, and if we're supposed to give to help those who have less, then what about us? Who's going to take care of us? And see, that could naturally lead some people to worry about how much they have, what they don't have. Do they have enough? And so Jesus gives us the third point in his sermon. Worrying demonstrates that you are either spiritually dead or spiritually ignorant. And you'll remember that I told you, we spent some time talking about the crippling nature of worry. The crippling nature of anxiety. I told you that the English word worry actually comes from an old German word meaning to choke or to strangle. And so worry or anxiety is literally mental strangulation. And it's self-imposed. Worry and anxiety is something almost everyone wrestles with at some point in time. Beyond that, there are many who use medication to mask the worry that they feel. It doesn't take the worry away. It simply numbs their senses to their emotions. And so what Jesus has to say here is extremely relevant. And in essence, what Jesus does here in this section of this sermon is give us the cure to worry. The world says we can help you manage your anxiety. Jesus said we can cure it. Look at verse 34. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, frankly, that's all you need to know about worry, right there. That's all you need to know. Take that word worry, or take that word treasure, and replace it with preoccupation, or focus, or God. That's, in essence, what it is, lowercase g, lowercase God. Whatever it is that preoccupies your mind tells you where your heart is at. Now, we're quick to rationalize that. We can come up with several well-meaning reasons for why we're thinking what we're thinking. Nevertheless, it tells us what our preoccupation is. It tells us what the preoccupation of our thinking, our mind, our heart is. whatever it is that preoccupies your mind, that tells you where your heart is. And so what Jesus proceeds to say here is that your ability to worry and eliminate that worry is dependent upon where your heart is. If your heart is fixed on earthly matters, well, it's near impossible to avoid anxiety. If your hope is only in the resources you have in this earth, or the things you do not have in this world and in this life, if you're dependent like the man in the parable who tore down what he had to build even bigger barns, if you believe that you have to depend on your own resources and take care of yourself because nobody else will, then it's reasonable to be anxious, and it's reasonable to worry, and it's reasonable to be fearful because circumstances in this life are just not that secure. And so what Jesus is saying here is very simple to understand. Look at verse 22. Do not be anxious. Verse 29. Do not keep worrying. Verse 32. Do not be afraid. Those are commands. And your ability to do that is totally dependent on where your heart is, where your focus is, where your treasure is. Don't ever forget, we forget this, don't ever forget that by God's design, the things of this world, as well as the people of this world, will always, at some point, disappoint you. Always. That's a universal law. And the reason for that is that we would always find our sufficiency in God, rather than something or some person. I have a great wife, but if my great wife could totally satisfy me, I wouldn't need God. And see, that's why the world replaces their false gods with new false gods, because the old false god fails to satisfy. What they don't understand is they're designed by God because of man's sin nature, the frailty of the stuff in this world. It's all designed to let us down at some point so that we would turn to God and find our sufficiency in Him. Bottom line, where your treasure is, if it's here, well, you're going to worry because everything here is so fleeting. If your heart's in heaven, nothing there changes. The promises of God are all fixed and unchangeable and guaranteed and secure. Now, to help us not to worry, to help us to understand where our focus should be, to give us God's perspective on this, Jesus gives us here six key principles. And this is so practical. This is so very practical. So far we've looked at four of them. Number one, worry ignores what's most important. Look at verse 22. For this reason I say to you, what reason? Well, the man who thought he was secure because he built bigger barns. For this reason, I say to you, don't worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Worry ignores what's most important. Worry is the act of focusing on the unimportant. For you, it's the most important thing in the universe. It's not the most important thing. It's focusing on the most unimportant thing. The second principle, worry ignores God's provision. Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn. That refers back to what that farmer tried to do by building bigger barns, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Worry ignores God's provision. Number three, worry is a failure to understand God's plan. Look at verse 25. Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, well, see, that'd be a major thing, but for God it's nothing. If you cannot do what for God is such a minor little thing, why do you worry about other things? Now, here's the point, and this is key. Only God has determined and set in place the length of your life. Your lifespan was set before the foundation of the world. Doesn't matter how healthy you are, doesn't matter how unhealthy you are, not that we're not to be wise stewards. But the point is, you will not die 1 millisecond before God in eternity planned for you to die. If you did, you would then surprise God, and God would not be God. So our lifespan is set. It's set in concrete, as it were. So if you can't add to your lifespan by anything that you do, then God has a plan for you. And He's not going to take you home before you complete His plan for you. Now, His plan for you may not be as grandiose as your plan for yourself, but you're not in charge. You do the best you can, you be faithful, and you leave that in God's hands. And the most godly people on their deathbed don't say, "I wish I could have done more." They recognize, "I ran the race, I finished the course God had for me." Oh, I thought the course would be longer and different, but obviously it wasn't, because I'm dying, and that's in God's hands. Number four, worry fails to understand God's preferential care for us. Verse 27, consider the lilies. These are field flowers. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these field flowers. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, He considers those flowers like grass, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. They used those field flowers, that field grass, to turn the temperature up in their homes or in for cooking. How much more will He clothe you? And then He says, "You men of little faith." Now we know there that He's speaking to this crowd of tens of thousands of people, but in that crowd are the apostles and some true followers of Jesus Christ. So when He says, "You men of little faith," He is specifically speaking to those true followers of Christ in that crowd, and He's saying, "Hey, your faith needs to increase." What that tells us is that Christians can struggle with these things. But when we do, we need to increase our faith in focusing on the right thing. That's the point. Consider the lilies. You can't dress like Solomon did. They surpass what Solomon wore. Don't seek for what you will eat, what you will drink. Do not keep worrying. That's another way to say stop it. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that as the children of God, you are certainly more valuable to Him than the lilies, and He takes pretty good care of them. So let me tie this together for you before we move on to our fifth point. Do not live as if God doesn't know what you are going through. And I know that you do that because I do that. Like the psalmist, I will often ask the question, "God, do you not really realize what's happening here? Do you recognize what's going on here?" Don't live that way. Don't live as if God doesn't know what you're going through. Don't live as if God doesn't care. Don't live as if God doesn't have the power to take care of you. Don't live as if God doesn't have a plan and a purpose for your life. Don't live as if God will not take care of you right up to the moment He takes you home. It's such a freeing thing. It doesn't matter if I have cancer. It doesn't matter if I get hit by a truck. I'm not dying a moment before God has set for me to die, period. And so there's no need to worry about those things. That's in God's hands. Now, we don't put Him to the test, obviously. That would be foolish, because it could be His will that you walk across the freeway and get hit by a truck. So we don't put God to the test. Now, if you choose not to do what Jesus is commanding us to do here, you have a twofold problem. If you choose to ignore what Jesus is saying here, you have a twofold problem. To be needlessly ignorant of who God is and what He can do and will do, that's sin. That's sin. But to be willfully distrusting of the God who has revealed Himself as our loving Heavenly Father, that's serious sin. Now, it's one thing to not know what the Word of God says, and that's why we teach the Word of God, and we obey and submit to the Word of God. That's one thing. But to know what the Word of God says and ignore that and distrust God, well, that's more serious. That impugns the character of God, the nature of God. And so it comes down to this. Are you ignorant about God, or do you just not trust Him? If that's the case, you need to confess that sin, repent of that sin, turn away from that sin, and stop worrying. So, number one, worry ignores what's most important. Worry ignores God's provision. Worry is a failure to understand God's plan. Worry fails to understand God's preferential care. Here's number five. Worry ignores the Father's care. Look at verse 30. For all these things, the nations of the world eagerly seek. All these things. Listen, worry is very simply a failure to remember that our Father loves us. Our Heavenly Father loves us. He protects us. He cares for us. And He supplies all of our needs. And think about it, as we've said all along, God has us here on this earth for a purpose. And nothing is going to keep us from fulfilling the purpose. And so we can be confident that He will care for us right up to the moment He calls us home to be in heaven with Him for all of eternity. Now, what's interesting here is that this is the first time in this long discourse that Jesus speaks of God as your Father. Now, watch this. That tells us that Jesus is now speaking in that large crowd to those true followers of God. And remember, I told you this before. In terms of origin, God is called the Father of mankind in that He created mankind. In terms of eternity, God is the Father only of those who have placed their faith in the Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for all who would believe by dying on the cross for their sins. So, Jesus tells us here is that God's care extends to all those who are true followers of God. And the fact that it is God who is our Heavenly Father guarantees that He will supply every need of His chosen ones. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not out of His riches. This is not a small percentage of His riches, but rather according to His riches. And the difference is out of speaks of giving a small portion. According to speaks of God supplying our needs in line with all that He has. Now look at this. Notice that Jesus says here that the very things God supplies for His children are the things that the world seeks for. What He supplies is what the world's looking for. In other words, the world fundamentally seeks after what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. In essence, shelter and food. Shelter, food, and clothing. See the phrase, eagerly seek? The word in the Greek is a strengthened form. It's a compound word, a preposition put on the front of the word. It makes it stronger. It strengthens the word. The word in the Greek is a strengthened form of the verb zeteo, which means to search intently for. To intensely search for something. To seek diligently. To have a passionate desire to find something. And the idea is that all those outside of the kingdom of God, all those who are not true followers of Jesus Christ, they have no claim on God. In other words, God has no obligation to take care of those who reject Him or His Son. That is a very important point. When your unbelieving friend says, "Pray about this, will you?" You can say to them, "Well, I can pray because He's my Heavenly Father." But why should He answer your prayers when you reject His Son? Or when the unbeliever says, "Man, we need to pray about this." You hear some of the most pagan people in our world talk about, "Well, it's important that we pray for those who suffered this tragedy." And who are they praying to? God is never bound by any unbeliever. He is never bound by any unbeliever to answer any prayer they ever pray, with one exception. That's the prayer of repentance, asking that He would be gracious to forgive them of their sins. "Hey, I reject everything about You, God, but would You kind of help me out here?" Makes no sense, right? Now, watch this. What the unredeemed man doesn't understand is that God graciously blesses him every moment of every day. Theologians call that common grace. It's common grace. It's God's goodness that enables all men to experience blessing. And it's a simple thing to understand. If the wages of sin is death, the moment any unbeliever sins, he should die. The fact that he lives is common grace. Common grace. Matthew 5:45, He, that's God, causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Well, you say, how come the wicked prosper? Well, because guess what? That's the only heaven they're ever going to get. And the moment they die, they're going to lose all of it. If your treasure's in heaven, it'll last forever. And so unbelievers experience the blessing of God in a general sense. But see, the Father of all unbelievers is Satan. And Satan makes no promises and provides no benefit for his children. He is a liar and a thief. And so being dead to spiritual things, having no hope and without God in the world, and being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, the unregenerate have no choice but to focus on material things. They couldn't focus on spiritual things if they wanted to because they are spiritually dead. The natural man cannot appraise spiritual truth. And so, with no other option, they create their own false gods in a vain attempt to gain the things they believe they need. And if you think about it, does this not perfectly describe the daily struggle of the unredeemed? Life is a daily struggle for bread. It's a battle for bread, a battle for survival. It's a dog-eat-dog world. I mean, the world lives to acquire all the stuff they can, believing that will bring them peace, never realizing that in time it all rusts or is stolen. Being ignorant of God, ignorant of God's provision, and being unable to lay any claim on God's promise or God's power, they live simply to survive, to be comfortable in their survival. And so you have the spiritually dead whose father is Satan, who gives them nothing of eternal value, and those who are in the family of God with a loving heavenly father who not only knows what we really need, but he gives us what we really need. And see, this is exactly why the world works so hard to create their own false gods in an attempt to meet their needs. Of course, when that doesn't work, they trade in their empty gods for new ones, and the cycle continues either until they die or God invades their life and calls them to Himself. And so don't ever forget that the false gods the unredeemed create don't ever ultimately help them. Any real help they ever get comes from the common grace of God. Not only do those false gods not help, they're unable to help because they're in reality demons impersonating the gods they think they worship. Again, the devil is a thief and a robber and a killer. And so the unredeemed man is always on his own to make the best out of life that he can, and therefore he has every reason to be filled with stress and anxiety and worry and fear. The unredeemed man hates death. He can be bold, he can be brash, he can appear to be strong, but the bottom line is, he doesn't know what's going to happen. The Christian? Hey, take me home now. I'm ready. For the child and the family of God, our God supplies. False gods don't. They can't. And the reason God supplies is because of His omniscience. Look at this. Look at verse 30 again. All these things, the nations of the world, pagans search for these things. But your Father, look, He knows that you need these things. In other words, there's no need to ever worry because our God supplies exactly what He knows that we need. And if you think about it, He knows what you need before you realize that you need something. MacArthur says, it's not a question of power, it's not a question of resources, it's not a question of love, it's not a question of compassion, it's not a question of sympathy, it's not a question of mercy, it's just a question of knowledge, and guess what? God knows exactly what you need, and He knows it before you do, and He knows it better than you do. Most of the time, we believe we need something that we really do not need. And we can know that we really don't need it because He hasn't given it to us. Why haven't you answered this prayer? Well, He probably has, and He answered it with a no, and that's to tell you that you don't really need what you think you need. We believe we need something we really don't need, which leads to a lot of unnecessary anxiety. And MacArthur continues, we know He has the power and the resources. The most comforting reality of all is that He knows and His knowledge is perfect. Your Father, in contrast to all the lifeless gods of the pagans, is your Father. And He acts as a loving Father acts, and a father is a provider, and a father is a protector, and your Father knows what you need. And if you can remember this, then what is there to worry about? What is there to be anxious about? What is there to fear? So here's the question. If God knows what we need, then what's my responsibility? How can I be assured that I'm going to get all that my Father has for me? Well, that's verse 31. Seek His kingdom. Don't worry like the pagans do, but that's contrastive. Rather, seek His kingdom, God's kingdom. And these things, what things? All the stuff the world worries about. These things will be added to you. The things that God knows you need, they'll be added to you. Do you want these things? Food, drink, clothing, shelter, live a full life, be free from worry, free from anxiety, free from fear? Well, don't focus on those things. Don't focus on food. Don't focus on the body. Don't focus on drink or shelter. Don't focus on health. Don't focus on those things. Focus on this, the kingdom of God. And as you seek the things of the kingdom of God, God will take care of anything it is that you need. Matthew 6:33, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says the same thing there, but he changes it a little. He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, which would be implied in His kingdom, but His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And again, what this does is it highlights the only two categories in life that there are. For the unredeemed, they have no option other than to focus and to, in turn, then be worried about the fundamental things, focus on the fundamental things, and then, in turn, be worried about the fundamental things of this world, food, shelter, and clothing. But for the redeemed man, our singular focus should be on God and the things of God, not the stuff that the world worries about. Our focus is not to be on food, it's not to be on clothes, it's not to be on money, it's not to be on houses or cars or health or material possessions or any of that stuff. But rather it's to be on worshiping and serving and proclaiming Jesus Christ and living obediently to the Word and pursuing truth and holiness and love. Righteousness. Paul said it this way in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you're a true follower of Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Wouldn't you like just a penny for every second of time you spent worrying about something that did not come to pass? Set your mind on things above. That's what Jesus is saying here in Luke 12. And God, watch this, He may give you only what you need, or He might give you much more than you need, for you to be a wise steward of. And as we said early on, when you consider what it is that we really need, it is true and accurate to say that God always gives us far more than we really need. It's an act of stewardship. It's a test of our stewardship. Paul adds this, Colossians 3:3, for you have died. You know what he's saying? Why are you focusing on dead stuff? You've died. And your life now is hidden with Christ in God. So focus on what's up there, not what's down here. The stuff of this world is not ever to be our priority. It's not our home. We have a heavenly priority. We're to have a heavenly perspective. And bottom line, if you're a child of God, as in a true follower of Jesus Christ, and you want these things, well then forget about them. Pursue God and the things of the kingdom of God, and God will give you exactly what He knows that you truly need. Now, lest you think this is new truth from Jesus, go back to Psalm 34. Many places we could look, but let me just give you a couple. Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You just need to taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. That's where you want to take your refuge, in Him. Why? Because He's good. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. The fear of God's what? The beginning of wisdom? So when you think you're in want, that tells us you're not being wise because you're not focusing on God. You're focusing on the stuff of this world. Verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Well, why do we have to have affliction? Well, because that's how we grow. It's not fun. It's not easy. What's the point? Well, God takes care of His own. That's the point. Look at Psalm 37, same thing. What happens to the world? What happens to the nations of the world? Look at verse 2. They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. See that? That's what happens to the world. But on the other hand, what about God's children? Trust in the Lord, verse 3, and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. Verse 9, for evildoers, they'll be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they'll inherit the land. They'll be the ones blessed. Verse 11, but the humble will inherit the land, will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Why? They didn't worry about it. They just trusted God. God in His timing blessed them. Verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or His descendants begging bread. Who wrote this? See it? David. Wait, wasn't this guy often running around the wilderness, hiding like a criminal, lest he be killed? What's he say? I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Why? God always delivered him. Why? God had a plan for his life. God takes care of the righteous. Seek the kingdom. Seek righteousness. Everything else comes from God. God provides for His own. Look at Isaiah 33. Just a perspective from the prophets. Look at Isaiah 33, verse 13. You who are far away, hear what I have done. You who are near, acknowledge my might. Sinners in Zion are terrified, verse 14, trembling as seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe. He who stops his ear from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. He's the one who will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given to him. His water will be sure. You get the idea, right? You're beginning to see how foolish it is for a true follower of Jesus Christ to worry about anything? Almighty God, who saved you and called you to Himself, He will sustain you to the very end of His plan for you. And if you truly understand that, there is great, great comfort in that. Bottom line, to worry about the stuff of the world is a failure to understand the fatherhood of God. Now, just a note here. If you grew up with a bad daddy, don't paste that on God. You understand what I'm saying? If your concept of a father is a bad earthly father, don't put that on God. He's perfect in every way. He's a different kind of father. He's a perfect father. The nations of the world live like this. They have to. They don't have a heavenly father. We have no excuse. Well, one more. number one, worry ignores what's most important. Worry ignores God's provision. It's a failure to understand God's plan. It fails to understand God's sovereign preferential care for us. Worry ignores the Father's care. And then number six, worry ignores, this is interesting, what pleases God. Look at verse 32. Verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You're worrying about your next meal. He's chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. See that word, gladly? That tells us this is no burden for God. It is His great pleasure, His great delight, to give His children what they need. It is His delight. What delights God? Well, the same thing that delights any father, to provide for the children that He loves. And notice, if you will, that Jesus doesn't say He'd give you something out of the kingdom. He doesn't say He'd give you resources from the kingdom. He says He'll give you the kingdom, and gladly. The word gladly in the Greek speaks of to take pleasure in or to delight in something. That's a good word, delight. We don't use that often. Perhaps because we're rarely delighted. What delights God is to give you everything you need, every resource in His kingdom. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Everything that brings about righteousness and joy and peace, every resource in the kingdom is yours, and it's not ever given out of obligation. Rather, your Father delights to give it to you. Now, can you see the affection and the care and the love in this little phrase, verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock. What a kind, caring way to address His beloved children. The very children He sent His Son to earth to die for, so that their sins might be paid for to satisfy the wrath of God. There is no need to fear, ever. My beloved children, I will always take perfect care of you. That's the idea. And see, it all makes sense when you remember that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ Jesus. It's all ours in Christ anyway. You want to know if God will take care of you. Did He take care of His Son, Jesus Christ? Oh, I mean, well, He went through some tough stuff. I mean, I'm not sure. You know what? 2 Corinthians, God gives us the grace in the moment to handle whatever it is the world throws at us, because the worst thing the world can do to us is the graduation party that puts us into heaven, where never again is there any of the stuff that we wrestle with in this world. So again, there's no need ever to worry or be fearful. Now look at this. This is interesting. Very interesting. Look at verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. You say, well, now, wait a second. Don't be afraid, little flock. And then sell your possessions, verse 33. There must be like a break there, right? So he must have taken a break, a pause. How does that fit with what He's been talking about? Watch this. This is great. Verse 33 is the catch. It's the catch. Look back at verse 1. Verse 1, chapter 12. under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began to saying to his disciples, and remember, disciples there means simply people who were following and listening. That included the apostles, that included true followers of Jesus Christ, that included those disciples who would turn and walk away from him. Jesus is speaking and continuing to speak to a crowd of literally tens of thousands of people. And so what Jesus is saying here in verse 33, watch this, is that if you really want to be worry-free, if you really want to be free of anxiety, if you really want to never be filled with fear again, if you really want God to take care of you and supply your needs, well, then you need to become a child of God. Well, then the Father needs to become your Father. That's the point. And so what verse 33 is the invitation by Jesus to repent of your sins, give evidence of that repentance, and come into the family of God. Look at verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to charity. In other words, do you really want me to take care of you? God says. Then give up everything. Now, don't misunderstand. Do not misunderstand this. No one has ever or will ever get into heaven by giving his possessions away. No one. Then he says this, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. And lest you think Jesus misspoke here, he did not. He said the very same thing in Matthew 6, 19 through 21 in the Sermon on the Mount. There he said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you might remember that he said the same exact thing to the rich young ruler when he challenged Jesus. And Jesus said to him, well, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, do you know what Jesus is saying here in verse 33? Turn back to Luke 9, 23. This is a verse you really need to know. This is a verse that explains to people what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is God incarnate speaking. Look at his words. If anyone wishes to come after me, if you wish to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a true follower of Jesus Christ, three things you must do. And by the way, you can't do these in and of yourselves or they'd be works and then you could boast and that would blow the whole thing. The Holy Spirit must enable you to do these things. But look at what they are. Number one, deny yourself. You must deny yourself. What's that mean? You must take all of God's will and elevate that above all of your will. In other words, you must commit your life to live for Him and not for yourself. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what Jesus said. It's not difficult to understand. And take up His cross daily. What was a cross? An instrument of torture. What was the cross used for? Well, they would place Christians on those crosses to light the night. Torture those Christians. Why? Because they followed Jesus Christ. They had denied themselves and made Jesus, allowed Jesus to be the Lord and Master of their life. That's the willingness to die to self, which was what you must do if you're going to deny yourself. It's also the willingness to die for Christ if that's what Christ asks of you. And then one more, and follow me. Well, how do you follow Jesus? Simple, by doing what he says. If he says, go here, and you go there, well, that would not be called following Jesus. You're following yourself. Do not lean on your own understanding, but all your ways, what? Follow him. So it's very simple to understand. What he's saying in Luke 9:23 is exactly what he's saying in verse 33. He's not saying, hey, give to charity and you'll go to heaven. What he's saying is, give up all the stuff you spend all your life worrying about and anxious about and fearful about. Give that stuff up. Trust God for everything. Well, that's Luke 9:23. He says the same type of thing in Luke 14:33. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his possessions. Now, don't take that to mean your car and your big screen. Don't take it to mean that. By possessions, it's all those things in your life that you hold on to because you've given them more value than they deserve. Here's the point. If you really want God to be your Heavenly Father, and if you want that Heavenly Father to care for you so that you never again have to worry or fear or be anxious, well then make the choice to value God and the kingdom of God more than anything else in this life. And then notice he ties this section together perfectly, verse 34. For where your treasure is, here's the point, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Not hard to understand. What you value most is what you love. What you value most is what you love most. And if you value the stuff of this world so much that you refuse to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Jesus, well, then it makes perfect sense that you would find yourself mentally strangulated by worry and anxiety and fear. Do you understand that millions of people battle worry and anxiety and fear on a daily basis? And watch this. They should. They should wrestle with it because they don't have a solution. They don't have an answer. The only solution to their problem is the one they have chosen to reject. For the true follower of Jesus Christ, listen to me, we can and we do struggle with sin, right? And we will until we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is very clear about how to handle sin. And you don't beat yourself up over it when you sin. You seek to learn and to grow. And if you're like most of us, you struggle with the same thing over and over and over and over. I've begged God for a new test. He doesn't answer me. I get the same test over and over and over. And I've said to Him, you're omniscient. You know I can't pass this test. I never have passed it. Probably won't ever pass it. Just give me a new test. And He doesn't answer that prayer. Why? Because the answer is in Him. And so I have to confess and repent and pray like crazy. He doesn't give me the same test again. We can struggle with worry, right? And it can strangle you. It can choke you. Can I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit help to remind you that when you do worry, it's sin? And don't turn around and worry about the fact that you're sinning. Just deal with the sin. Remember this. You worry or you're anxious or your fear is either because you're ignorant about what God says in His Word. But see, now we've covered that. So there's no excuse there. Or you don't really trust Him. Which means you need to confess it, repent, and stop worrying. Stop it. Ask the Spirit to remind you that worry ignores what's most important. Worry ignores God's provision. Worry is a failure to understand God's plan. Worry fails to understand God and His preferential care. Worry ignores the Father's care, and worry ignores what gives God pleasure. He gladly gives us those things. Well, Father, thank You for this time together this morning. What a practical passage of Scripture. What a practical passage of Scripture. May You be gracious through the indwelling teacher of truth, the Holy Spirit, to remind us of this truth when even this afternoon we begin to worry about something. We often say when it comes to the written test, we get the answers about sovereignty right. When it comes to our life, we typically forget that You're in charge. And that You will never, ever, ever, because You've promised, You'll never let us go through anything beyond our capacity to handle if only we put our trust in You and follow You through the difficulty. What a practical passage. We're so grateful for Your precious Word. Help us to be quick to do it, not just hear it. All this, Lord, we pray in Your name. Amen.